Precious Heavenly Father, wonderful Lord, we pray to you, Almighty God. We ask to come into your presence. We ask for you to come and be in ours. We pray for the Holy Spirit to be here among us and to give us understanding as we open your word. We pray for angels to camp round about this place. And we pray mostly, Lord, for a blessing on each and every person here. Help us, Lord, to find a blessing because we have kept that date with you and have come to honor you as our Creator on this Sabbath day. Be with me as I deliver your word. I pray these things. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, amen. It is always my honor to stand right here. I was greeting this morning, and my dad comes up and says he's doing the children's story on being afraid, and my sermon is Living in Fear. So I'm grilling him about what verses he's using and stuff. I mean, I already laid this all out. We're not changing it now. We had no conflicts. In 1933, at the height of the Depression, the Great Depression, not this one, a man named Franklin Delano Roosevelt became president of the United States. During his campaign, he had been very careful not to overpromise, to make claims about exactly what he would accomplish. He relied more on general statements and witty comments delivered with his very friendly persona. He used that to gain himself votes, and it worked. But after he was elected and he was sworn in, he gave an inaugural address. It was very solemn, with an almost religious quality to it. And during that speech, which is quite interesting, by the way, I read the whole thing, but during that speech, very close to the beginning of the speech, he used the very, very quoted phrase, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." See, everyone knows it. The statement set the tone for his speech and for his presidency. The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Roosevelt was warning against, in his own words, nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror. People living then were facing difficult times. They were living in fear. And FDR gave them some good advice. Don't fear anything you don't need to. The Bible gives us the same advice over and over. We read, "Fear not." Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 8. And beginning in verse 12. "Do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. Don't fear what the world fears." That's what it says. But then it goes on, and it's the second half of that equation. Fear God. One or the other. It goes like that. What does it mean? What does it mean to fear God? I know the first response for most of us is, "Oh, that's easy. I know that one. I knew that one when I was a little kid." That means to revere God. means to honor God. It means to stand in awe of God. That's what it means. And sure, that's a part of it. But to say that what fearing God means, that that is what fearing God means, just that, and to give it no further thought, is to oversimplify the matter. I believe that if we don't allow some element of real fear into our relationship with God, then we're not honoring God as the Bible has directed us to. Let me see if I can explain myself. Turn with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. And verse 20. Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you and keep you from sinning." You see how they always seem to go, "Don't be afraid, fear God." There are two forms of the Hebrew word used for fear here. One means afraid, one means fear, but they're two forms of the same word. The same word usually means the same thing in most languages. In the Bible, the words used for both fear of something and fear of God are the same words. That's true in both the Hebrew and in the Greek. There are other words in Hebrew and Greek that mean honor and revere, as in honor your mother and father. It's a different word. The Bible authors were inspired by God when they wrote fear God. They used the word that meant fear in their language. Then centuries later, when the ancient manuscripts were being studied and translated into the English Bible, the translators, well, they certainly had the opportunity to change it at that time. They could have changed it to stand in awe or revere the Lord. God bless them, they stuck with fear God. The King James, Revised Standard, New International, pick a version. They all say fear God over and over and over, hundreds of times. So it's obvious that God chose that word to me. Why did God choose the word fear? To me, it's simple. God chose the word fear because he means fear. No other word fits his meaning as well as fear. So is there a problem with the definition? I looked it up in the dictionary. And fear means an excited emotion about danger or evil. Anxiety, apprehension. Basically, it means to be afraid. There are three or four definitions, just like with most words. And it can be used as a noun and as an adjective. And it always means fear, except when it's used in a religious context. And then all of a sudden, definition number four, way down on the list, comes into play, and it means reverence or awe. What? Where did that come from? Personally, I think it's wrong. I don't want to alarm you, but it just may be that somebody has been tampering with the dictionary. The devil would love us to dismiss God's choice of words by simply applying a different definition to it. If God said fear hundreds of times, then he means fear. Somehow revere and awe are not quite strong enough words. And yet to us, fear seems too much. Too much. I think the problem is a definition problem. It's in how we define fear, especially when applied to fear of God. Because it involves God, it won't be a simple thing. Certainly God, who made us and loves us, though, doesn't actually want us to be afraid of Him. So rather than rely on the dictionary, let's look for what God is trying to say in the Bible. This is something worth learning too. After all, Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Just the beginning. "Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." So we turn to our Bible for answers. Turn to Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah. I tried to do this without too much page flipping, but the Bible says it better than me, so. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 22, just the first part. "Should you not fear me, declares the Lord, should you not tremble in my presence?" Should you not fear me? Think about standing before the being that created you, created the earth, the universe. God alone can create. And that is a fearful thought. Let's look some more. Turn to Psalms. Psalms chapter 90. And verse 11 says, "Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you." I have an NIV, and it says at the top of that chapter that this is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. These are Moses' words. He says, "Who knows the power of your anger?" And he says that fear is something that is due to God. Back just a few chapters in Psalm 76. 76, verse 7. "You alone are to be feared, who can stand before you when you are angry." Not me. "You alone are to be feared." Does that exclude all the other fears? Everyone else that we could be afraid of? Who else should we be afraid of? Who else is due fear? I'm sure that the devil would love us to lose our thoughts in the fears of this world, fears that he has created. That's why we need the fear of God. It keeps our priorities straight in all things. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but it seems from these verses that there really is a deeper element to fearing God than just honoring and respecting. An element of real fear. I know we've looked at a number of texts. And as I prepared this sermon, I looked up a lot of verses. And I mean a lot of verses about the fear of God, because there are hundreds of them. I would recommend you do it sometime. It's quite enlightening. Let's do one more verse for clarity. From the New Testament this time. See if things soften up for us. Turn over to Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, beginning in verse 4. This is Jesus' words. "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after the killing of the body, has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." He's referring to himself. Who holds the keys? The keys to death and Hades. Jesus Christ. He's referring to himself. That's who you should fear. Fear God. This is the attitude from us that our God is due. That the fear of death should not be greater. Our own fear of death should not be greater than our fear of God. There's good reason for that. You see, our actions will typically be directed by our fears. We're swayed by them, moved by them, stopped by them, frozen in our tracks by them. Let me tell you a story. It's a true story that can be applied as an analogy, and it might help explain a little bit what I mean. So it's a story about me. When I was 22, I worked at a bank out in Riverside. One afternoon, at lunchtime, I went into our break room. I was there for a few minutes, washing my hands, whatever. I gathered the brown paper sack that held my lunch. I had planned on buying a drink for myself at a nearby store, so I headed out the door of the bank. I didn't notice anything until I was outside and the door had closed behind me. And there I stood on the sidewalk. And as I looked up, I stopped dead in my tracks. I was scared to move. Right in front of me, not very far away, probably about as far away from me as Wilita, there were 6 or 7 police cars. They were parked at odd angles. All the doors were open. And the policemen that had come in those cars were behind the doors or leaning over the hoods. Let's see, there was 6 pistols and 4 shotguns, and they were all aimed right at me. It's amazing. It's amazing what can go through your mind in an instant. All the things that you can think of. I was afraid of them. Really afraid. Especially since I was standing there alone holding a brown paper bag, and I had just come out of a bank that they obviously thought was being robbed. But instantly the thought of the terrible things that were happening or might be about to happen right behind that closed door, they provided me clarity. They made my decision easy. I walked straight towards those policemen. No question in my mind. In my mind, I didn't have a choice there. I had to be over there with them. Okay, so I'm going to let you off the hook. It was a false alarm. No big deal. Nothing really happened. And although no analogy is perfect, to me, I think that's what the fear of God is like. In front of us is God. Powerful, and yes, frightening. And behind us is evil. Also frightening. But while we fear God, it is for the same reasons that we fear Him that we are drawn to Him. Because when push comes to shove, that's where the victory is sure. On that glorious and terrible day, we want to be over there. Our security is with Him. The fear of God is the active choice that we have to make to dwell on God's greatness, to accept His power and our lack of power. Then when we're faced with fears, human fears, we walk straight over to God and stand behind Him. There's no thinking about it. In our minds, we have no choice. The fear of God, though, Fear of God does more, though, than free you from human fears. Turn with me to Psalms 103. A lot of Psalms today. Psalms 103, beginning in verse 17. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him, and His righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep His covenant and remember to obey His precepts. See, that's how the fear of God works. It's something that we hold inside, deep inside of us, and it makes our choices so simple. And then His love is poured down upon us. And then that's what we shine out to the world. From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those that fear Him. To me, that's the most fearful thing of all. That God could love us as sinners. We tremble at the power that created the universe. We bow low and give the Almighty the glory He is due. We dread His gaze to fall upon us. But then, when He does look upon us, He sees us with love. It's a fearful thought. We should live in that fear. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, praise be to You, Almighty God, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Friend. We ask, Lord, that You would help us to contemplate how great You are. Help us to appreciate that deep within ourselves and to walk closer and closer to You each day. This is my prayer, Lord. In the blessed name of Jesus Christ, I ask these things. Amen.